Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. We are in the book of Revelation and 12th chapter, kind of continuation of what we were discussing last week. Revelation 12, we're going to start at verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come the salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for today. We're thankful for the blessings you've given us, and Lord, we're thankful for each and every one that is here. And as we open our hearts and minds to your word, Lord, we see how the world is. But Lord, even though there's chaos and sin, we know that you're ultimately in control. We're just so thankful for that and the fact that you are a God that loves us and you want what is best for us. Lord, just ask that if there be any here that do not know you, Lord, they'll accept you this day before it's everlasting too late as their personal Savior. Lord, ask her, forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. The title of my message is War in Heaven. There's things I like about this picture, and there's things I don't like about this picture. This picture kind of puts Jesus and Satan on an even footing here, right? And they're not equal in any sense. Satan is an angel, right? Jesus is the Son of God. So if we were to really do a better comparison, can I do this, Nolan and Nate? Can you guys stand up? What is that called? What are they doing? Anybody? They're arm wrestling, right? Okay, so if I was to challenge one of our men here, I'm not going to challenge Robert. He's bigger than I. I'm not going to challenge both Steve. I've seen how strong. So I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't challenge anybody. But two adults, right, are kind of on equal footing. But an adult and a child. Nolan, if you arm wrestled your dad, who would win? Dad. Would he might let you win? Okay. So if they were to arm wrestle, who do you think will win? I'm not a betting man, but if you were to bet 10 times out of 10, how many times do you think Nate would win? If Nate wanted to win, right? Nate's bigger. Now, they're both human, right? That's the difference. Jesus is God. So it's not even equal in that Jesus, you can sit down. Thank you, guys. Jesus created, right? Satan, Lucifer, is a created being. Jesus is the one that put him into existence. Have you ever heard a parent say, I brought you into this world, I've taken you out of the world? Well, that's literally for Jesus, right? And he is that battle that is happening in this world. There is a battle between God and the God of this world. We talked last week how Satan fell, and I think he fell. I think he fell before the creation of the world, or I see time period between verses 1 and 2 in Genesis, but I think it's before. We know it's before Adam and Eve, right? Because he exists. And at some point, he wanted to be like God. In Hebrews, I'm going to use the verse, at what point did God say to any of his angels, set thou upon my right hand, right? And we know that was a period of time back in time. And I wonder if that is when Satan got upset and fell. He and a third of the angels fell. And ever since then, Satan is called the god of this world, and he introduced sin into this world. And I think with the temptation of Adam and Eve and the curse of Adam and Eve and Satan and the curse upon the world, this world has sin. And that is eventually going to be done away with. Peter tells us that this is all going to be dissolved. This is all going to be changed. The world that has been contaminated by sin. And Christ, God's going to do that through and by Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, there is this great conflict going on between God and Satan. And we get caught up between this great conflict that happens between God and Satan. And 1 John 4:4 reminds us, greater is he, Jesus, that is in you. And we know that it is by his by the Holy Spirit, right? But Romans 8th chapter says, if Christ be not in you, you are not his. But I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But God sees that as Christ. And Brother David talked about that this morning, in that God is God in all three parts, right? And so we are indwelt by God, and greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So this picture I like in the sense this shows a battle, but I don't like it in the sense that it doesn't show the greatness of God. One of the things, you know, Jesus is all powerful. Satan is not. Jesus is all present. Satan is not. We can go through all of these characteristics of who and what Jesus is, but I used the picture to show you and maybe to demonstrate that there is this battle that we don't even know. Ephesians talks about the sixth chapter, talks about the fact that there is this battle, not against flesh and blood. You know, have you ever been in a fight? No, Nolan, you ever been in a fight? Don't answer. You might get yourself in trouble. I was in probably two fights in my life. Physical fights. My wife and I, we never fight, right? But so in this battle, right, that goes on, we find that, I totally lost my thought. I don't know, I was talking about fighting, but, I know, not against flesh and blood. So in order for me to be a better child of God, I don't have to go beat somebody up. I don't have to overcome in that sense. It is a spiritual battle, not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and high places. This battle, in lots of ways, I almost titled this the invisible war, because we don't see Satan. In Matthew, the fourth chapter, after Jesus was baptized, he went into the desert, fasted 40 days, and then Satan confronted him. An angel and created being tried to get Jesus to stop being God and honor and worship him. That's just an insane thing. But yeah, he tried to do that. And this battle isn't of this world. It is a spiritual battle. And we need to be aware of that. And it's interesting, this huge, gigantic spiritual battle that went on between Lucifer, Satan, and Jesus. And he said, you know, bow down. He's the first thing he said, take these stones and make it bread. And all these things he tried to get Jesus to do, three things. It's interesting, each time Jesus didn't rebuke him and say, look, I condemn you, I send you to hell, I, you know, leave me alone. I mean, he could have done all those things. He simply quoted Bible. The reason, I am convinced, the reason he did that is because we are supposed to be like Christ. Now, Christ could have, in his power, spoke into existence. You know, sometimes we talk about the battle of Armageddon and we talk about the war in heaven. There's not really a war in heaven. There's not really a battle of Armageddon, because when Jesus decides something is done, it's done. The fighting is all one-sided when it's God. They may come up against God and think they're going to win, but when God is done, it's over. And so this battle that is going on, that is raging, we find that, I said that to say something else. I've done that twice already today. What was I talking about? Somebody remember? No, you don't remember either. Okay, so we're okay. But Satan, when God is done, Satan is not bigger, and he tempted Jesus. And I am convinced the reason that Jesus quoted verse is because I'm not all powerful like Jesus. Jesus could have said, go, you're done. We're not having this discussion. He could have done whatever he wanted. But I'm to be Christ-like. What can I do when sin confronts me, whether it be the sin Paul talks about, Romans the 7th chapter, and he said, within me is sin, and I battle that every day. Sometimes we blame stuff on Satan, and it's not Satan. It is the sin within me that I yield to. But if Satan does confront me, or if it's the sin that confronts me, how can I overcome that? Because I'm not all powerful. I'm not God. But greater is he that is in you, right? And what I can do, I can yield a very powerful, matter of fact, God calls it a sword. And it divided the soul and spirit. And it gets down to the spiritual matter. And I can overcome, and we're going to talk about that literal word of how we overcome sin, how we overcome Satan. And we do that by choosing, talked about sanctification this morning, choosing God over choosing the world, over choosing sin. It is that simple. And Jesus made that choice, and he did it in such a way that I can do that. And so as we have this battle raging in the world, greater is he. That is the point that we want to remember. Greater is he, Jesus, God, that is in us, than he, Satan, Lucifer, and all of the fallen angels, and all of the sin that is in the world. God is still greater. And we can win this victory even now. Now, will I? Paul says, not that I've already apprehended, not that I am perfect, but this one thing I do, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. I want to be like Christ, Paul says, and we have the means to do it. Now, we're going to blow it sometimes. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess our sins, he is just, he is faithful, he will forgive us, and we can start that whole process over in living for Jesus Christ. I want to remind us the purpose of the book of Revelation. And it literally, in Revelation 1 verse 3, or chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it literally says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And verse 2 says, who bore record of the word of God, speaking of John, John bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. These things were shown of John by Jesus Christ, and it is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. John had already wrote a book revealing, showing who Jesus Christ was, right? The Gospel of John. But we find that this is the revealing here, is a very spiritual side, not the deity, not the man side that we see in John, but this is the deity side of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, what John saw, Jesus, and the way he was dressed and the way he was walking around in chapter 1, he didn't immediately understand that it was Jesus Christ. He just starts describing what he says, and then later he understands this is the spiritual revelation, revealing of the deity side of that I already came to know, the flesh side in the book of John. So this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And John says there, to show unto his servants. So this is written unto us, children of God. Most specifically, I believe it is, this book is written to the seven churches, to all churches, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are faithfully serving him. And the point, revealing Jesus Christ, but the other point of the book is to reveal those things which must shortly come to pass. For that time is at hand. John, some 1900 years ago, 2000 years ago, wrote this with urgency about the coming of Jesus Christ. He hasn't come in 2000 years, and we think, well, man, that's a long time. But we got to remember, when we're talking about spiritual stuff, that God sees things so much different. We wrestle not about against flesh and blood. This isn't how we see time. In Genesis 1, God created stuff, and one of the things that God created was time, and that is based upon the sun, right? How the earth rotates and all that, and then how we go around the sun, and we get a year. Before that, there was no time. There was eternity. And then when this world is all done and we go into the new king or the new heaven and the new earth, time is going to be gone again. We're going to be in eternity mode, if you will, again. And so this idea of shortly come to pass, but it's been 2,000 years, the Bible tells us that time is different for God in a spiritual sense, that 1,000 years for us is like a day for God. So in reality, it's been 2 days since John has said these things are going to shortly come in how God sees time. So don't get worried that are they really going to happen, for they are going to happen. And as we look in Revelation and some of the other books, some of the other chapters that detail some of the things that's going to happen in the end times, Matthew 24, the book of Daniel, I am convinced that there is no major event that has to happen before the coming of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus says about the coming of Jesus Christ, be ye ready. Don't get caught off guard. So these things for this time is at hand, and we need to be prepared, and that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. Now we're going to get, and I've already decided this is a two-part sermon. I got 5 pages, and there's no way we're going to get this done, and I don't want you eating while I'm preaching, so I'm just going to split this into 2 pages or 2 sermons. And we talked about Revelation 12, 1 through 5 last week, and we talked about the woman, and we talked about the great red dragon, and we talked about the man-child. But I don't want to just leave it there. I want to talk about the events and the things that go around that. And so we're going to talk about Revelation 12 chapter. But before we get to Revelation 12 chapter, these events really start back in Revelation 11. So if you start at Revelation 12, 1, you're kind of thrown into the middle of events that are already happening in heaven. And so we really got to go back to Revelation, the 11th chapter, verse 15. And it says, and the seventh angel sounded, and these are the 7 trumpets. And I don't want to get into the book of Revelation. There's the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. There's so much going on. I just want to focus on chapter 11, 15 on through chapter 12, which we're going to find is happening in the middle of tribulation. I'll explain that in just a second. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." So this is the beginning of this process, that the kingdoms of this world. Now, one of the things, if you go and look at that word in the Greek, it is really a singular word. So kingdoms should be kingdom. Now, there are kingdoms in the world, but what it's displaying is the kingdom of the world, the God of this world, right? And the kingdom of our Lord. And there is God, Jesus is reigning, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, but he doesn't take his rightful place upon the throne of Christ until his enemies are made his footstool, or the kingdom of the world, or kingdoms, however you want to look at it, are conquered, are overcome, and made the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He is going to rule and reign. There is going to be a millennial kingdom, and there will be no other nations, no other kingdom, no other rule except for that of Jesus Christ. And so we see that these two kingdoms, all the powers of the world versus all the power of the kingdom of God, those that are influenced by Satan, those that are controlled by God, these two kingdoms are in conflict. There is Satan, the God of this world, and there is God, the King of Kings, right? And he is going to make make these kingdoms part of his kingdom, or he is going to get rid of those and set up his kingdom. Now, just for reference, this is going to happen at the middle of tribulation. And how we know this, if you go to Revelation 12, verse 6, not so worried, we'll talk about what's happening, the woman and all that, but I just want you to see that how Revelation counts time and where we are in this event, and when the kingdom, the process of the starting of the kingdom of this world is going to be overran by the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, the actual battle for this kingdom, the battle of Armageddon, isn't going to happen until the end of the tribulation, but this is the beginning of him starting up this kingdom. And if you look there, it says 1,260 days. Now, if you'll take 360, divide it by 3, and then 360 by half, and add all that up, you'll get 1,260. And you might say, well, there's 365 days in a year, right? They were on a lunar calendar. But if you look at that, there's 354, 55 days. But that's how a year was being divided. And we see that we are in this 1,260 days starts the beginning of the latter part. So we're in the middle here of the tribulation. Another time of reference is also in the 12th chapter, and it is a time, times, and half times. This one's a little harder because we don't talk like this. This is counting time. In the Hebrew, a time is a year. Times is time, a year times two. So it's a time or 1 year and 2 years and half a time or half a year. So if you add that up, that's 3.5 years again. So this woman is going to her place nourish for 3.5 years till the end of the tribulation. Just trying to show that these events are going to happen at the middle of the tribulation. So I'm going to pause here for just a moment because I want to talk about there are some major events that happen that transpire around the middle of the tribulation. This isn't all of the events, but there's seven major events that's going to happen. Five of these I'm going to be talking about in this sermon, probably not going to get those to those next week, but we're going to look at the seven real quick. World kingdoms are become the kingdoms of the world, or are becoming. Jesus has started this process of conquering. The last 3.5 years is about judgment upon the world and for all of its sin. And so that's the first one. We'll talk about that more specifically. And the second one is war in heaven. We're going to talk about that. So you'll see that these are all in Revelation 11 or 12, the five that we're going to be talking about. Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. Seven-year treaty, peace treaty, is going to be broken. The Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty. The Bible talks about there is going to be unrest against Israel. And it talks about Israel as a nation. So it's interesting, Israel hasn't existed as a nation until 1948. It wasn't a nation. So in order for this prophecy to get fulfilled, Israel has to again be a nation. And miraculously, in 1948, because of all the stuff that happened in World War II, the world says the Jews, Israel, should be a nation. Before World War II and all the persecution and the Holocaust and all that, nobody felt like Israel should have a nation. But because they have been so persecuted by all of the world says, yep, let's give them a nation. Well, Jesus in Matthew 24 says that starts fig tree blooms. That starts the clock on the second coming of Jesus Christ of the end times, as explained in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And there is going to be war and upheaval against the Jews, against Israel. And we see that. That goes all the way back to Genesis. It goes all the way back to Ishmael and Isaac, these two brothers were fighting, right? And Sarah wanted Hagar to get kicked out, and so Ishmael got kicked out, and these two brothers ended up being two great nations, and they were always fighting against each other. They're still fighting against each other. The Palestinians and the Arabs, those are descendants of Ishmael. And the Jews are descendants of Isaac. And this battle is still raging and going on. And this conflict between Israel and between Isaac and Ishmael, between Israel and Ishmael's descendants, is going to get so bad that someone is going to step up and solve this world conflict. And that will be the Antichrist. And that will be the beginning of the tribulation. And I believe that we are gone. When this starts to happen, I don't know if we'll see the peace treaty or not. But at the beginning, I don't see us, children of God, in the dispensation or the time period of the church there. The tribulation, I don't want to get too bogged down here, but the tribulation is a time period dealt to Daniel. Daniel's 70th week, 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have already been determined against Israel. There is 1 week of judgment. That is what we call the tribulation. And that is literally Old Testament dispensation time out of sync, out of order. And we're going to go back. Israel's going to have offerings and sacrifice and the temple and all that. And so there's going to be this peace treaty. And in the middle of the tribulation, that peace treaty by the Antichrist will be broken. A lot of other events going on too. And then to really drive that home, there's going to be abomination of desolation. The Antichrist is going to literally go into the temple and offer a unacceptable sacrifice in the temple. And then worldwide persecution of the Jews, the last 3.5 years, and God is going to protect a remnant of the Jews, and we'll look at these in more detail. 144,000 will be protected. This, in Revelation 11, verse 15, I want to talk about that just a little bit more. The kingdoms of this world are become, or that process has started to become, the kingdoms of our Lord that will come to full fruition at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. But that process starts at the middle of the tribulation. And it's interesting, this is what Jesus has been waiting for at the right hand of the throne of God. In Psalms 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Jesus, this is some 700 years before Jesus, right? But the plan is already in place for Jesus to come, be born, to live, to die for our sins, to be resurrected during his ministry, to start his church, to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God, in which God has said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. It's interesting that this verse is quoted in the New Testament. I had it in my head seven different times. Three times is when Jesus uses this verse to show that this isn't talking about David. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Who is who he says unto the Gentiles? Is David the Lord? David is the one speaking, the Lord said unto my Lord. It's speaking about David's Lord sitting on the throne of God, not about David. And Peter also used this verse in the back, book of Acts when he preached on the day of Pentecost to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. The other place it is used in Hebrews 1 verse 13, it says, but to which of the angels said he, said God, at any time, set thou on my right hand until I make thy enemies the footstool? So it's a question here. To which of the angels? None of the angels. It seems like this is the event that upset Lucifer to cause him to rise up against God and want to be like God. To none of the angels did he ever say that. And if you go then to Hebrews 10 verse 13, it says, from henceforth expecting, let's read verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Who's that speaking of? Jesus Christ, right? And then it says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. So Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting for this event described in Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. It's prophesied in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. Revelation tells us again, literally, John sees this event in the future happening. We find that these order of events, including this event, is described in 1 Corinthians 15:23. There is no place in the Bible that puts every event of end times in order. Daniel describes some, Matthew describes some, Ezekiel, Revelation, and Paul wrote to Timothy and said, you have to rightly divide the word of truth. So we have to kind of build a map, if you will, of what the end times looks like. I don't know if I have it right. I think just as those looking for Jesus coming the first time, what did they focus on? Even the disciples said, in Matthew 24, they showed him the buildings of the temple, and he says, Lord, when are you going to set up your kingdom? Even the disciples were focused on the kingdom part, not the Savior part, right? And when Jesus kept telling them, I got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be delivered, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to raise the third day, they're like, no. The first time he told them, it said they were sad. It upset them. And I could be like the first century disciples. I could be emphasizing the wrong points. Fortunately, God doesn't have to follow my order, right? But there are a couple of places that does give us kind of the big picture of some of these events. 1 Corinthians 15, which is about the resurrection, talks about three major events. One is, but every man in his order. So that's one of the things it's talking about. It's talking about the resurrection, and there's going to be an order to the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits. Christ is going to be raised first. Then there's going to be a main harvest of the rapture, if you will. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order is first. Then afterward, they that are Christ are going to get resurrected when? At his coming. So there's an order of events there. Now, if you look at Matthew and other places, there's other events that happen in those, but considering every man in his order about the resurrection, Christ first, then at the second coming of Jesus Christ, that I think happens at the beginning of the tribulation, then we will be resurrected and we will get glorified bodies and be in heaven. And then that is the second coming of Christ. Then cometh the end, right? After the second coming, that's why I think the tribulation, I mean, that kind of tells us the tribulation, that end events, right? When these come, then cometh the end. And when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, all power, for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his foot. So the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdoms of the Lord, that is described in this order. First, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then us, the resurrection at the second coming, and then his enemies are going to be made his footstool. He will take over all those kingdoms of the world. And then in Revelation 11, verse 16, we see a reaction when the kingdom of the world is going to be the kingdom of God. I find it interesting. It shows us how the world is going to react, how heaven is going to react too. The 24 elders, which sat before the throne on their seats. Not going to get technical, but I believe the 24 elders represent both the church and Israel. They get crowns. There's lots of reasons why I think that. But whoever they are, we're going to see their reaction in heaven. The 24 elders which sat before God and their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We thank thee, O God." Now this is verse 16. Verse 15, remember? The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord. "We give thanks, O Lord Almighty, which wast, and which art to come." Who is that? Jesus Christ, right? "Because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." The kingdoms of the world becoming, they are in heaven, there becomes rejoicing that this process is starting to take place, that Jesus is going to start to reign, rule and reign the kingdom and take his rightful place upon the throne of David. Now, look at verse 18. "And the nations were angry when their kingdoms are destroyed and Christ is going to start to take over." They're angry. Who are they angry at? They're angry at God. The world is angry at God. It's still angry. Today is angry of God. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. They were angry that their time is ending and that God's wrath, that punishment is going to come upon them, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. They're upset that their time is ending. And find this interesting. They're upset that their time is ending and they're jealous. Look at this. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets and the saints. Who is that? The faithful. The saved that are faithful. They're upset that these people are getting things of the kingdom. I think these servants, these prophets, these saints are going to rule and reign with Christ. And it's kind of interesting. They're upset at that. Now, here's the thing. If they would have accepted Christ, their personal Savior, and been obedient, they could have done the exact same. They could be part, right? Don't have to be upset and mad at God. God has done this for us, so we don't have to be rejected, so we don't have to be separated from God. He did it so we could have a relationship with Him. So they're upset about the rewards, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and that they'll and shouldest destroy them which destroyed the earth. It's interesting. The kingdoms of this world, we talk about, we want to save the earth, right? And I think we should be responsible stewards of what we have. But things are set in motion. We cannot. I know there is a group of some Christians who believe that somehow we're going to get so good that we're going to bring in the millennial kingdom of God. Folks, we're not getting better. The only way the millennial kingdom of God comes in is when Jesus takes his rightful place and the kingdoms of the world become his kingdom and he takes them, and the world isn't going to like it, but he is going to overcome them. And then we have there at the end of chapter 11, which starts to put us into chapter 12, the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the Ark of the Testimony, lightnings, and so they can see into heaven. And that's going to bring us to chapter 12, and I'm not going to talk about that because we'll talk about that next week. And so if the pianist and song leader will come forward, I want to close with this thought. John says, these are written unto his servants, that we will know what the end time events are. But here's the thing. What side do you want to be on? That's really the issue. We're going to talk about a verse next week about 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, where the God of this world has blinded. He does not want you to have a relationship with God. He wants people to be lost. That he's going to be... He is damned, condemned to hell, and he doesn't want people to have a relationship with God. He is upset with God. I don't understand all this spiritual battle, but I know it's real. And really, it comes down to whose side are you on? God has made every provision for you to have a relationship with him and to spend eternity with him, and he will fight for you. Greater is he that is in you. That's the verse this morning. The main thing. Greater is he that is in you. Jesus Christ is greater and will overcome anything that the world, anything that Satan can throw at us. But we have a choice to make. It is our choice. Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? And if you're a child of God, how are you doing living your life for Jesus Christ? Looking like Jesus. Let's all stand together.